Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Psychologist Robert Leahy, author of the book Anxiety Free, once said, "We live in the age of anxiety. We are a nation of nervous wrecks." So true, isn't it? Worry and anxiety may be one of the most common human experiences we have on a daily, regular basis. Maybe you've experienced some level of worry and anxiety in the last week. Maybe you've experienced it in the last day. Maybe in the last minute. Maybe you're anxious right now. Could be happening. While our worry and our anxiety, while these things have been forever, I think he's right in that we're truly living in an age of anxiety. Leahy mentioned in his book that the average American child exhibits the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient did in the 1950s. Our anxiety and our worry are at an all-time high. And it makes me wonder, like, is that just how it's supposed to be? Is that just the way life is? The truth is, most of us don't think so. Tens of thousands of books have been written on this very topic, on how it is that we can cure and get over our anxiety and our worry. Therapists and counselors, appointment books are filled with clients needing help in this area. Anti-anxiety medications are flying off the shelves of pharmacies at an all-time high. Clearly, there is a desire on our part to get rid of our anxiety, to overcome our worry. The problem is, it's just not getting any better. In fact, our problem with anxiety and with worry is making us anxious and worried. NBC News reported that recent studies indicate that since the 1980s, anxiety disorders have risen 1,200%, with as many as 117 million adults in the U.S. reporting high levels of anxiety. That means that in this room right now, a third to a half of all of us in this room are experiencing high levels of anxiety. And all of the rest of you, you're just making us anxious. What's going on? And that doesn't even include like what psychologists refer to as functional anxiety or functional worry. Anxiety and worry that is induced by just normal everyday experiences. Our anxiety is making us more anxious, and that anxiety and that worry is causing breakdowns physically, mentally, and emotionally. And while all the authors and the psychologists and the doctors and the therapists are doing all they can to help people move to a less worried place in their lives, a lot of progress has yet to be made. Which leaves us to ask a $1 million question. Is there any hope for our worry-ridden selves? Or is this just the way it is? Well, I want to welcome you to the first week of this new series we're calling Antidote. And in most cases, our worry, our insecurity, our depression aren't necessarily things that we wear on our sleeves. They tend to be buried beneath the surface. They're hidden struggles for us. And we don't talk a lot about it. We don't want to talk necessarily about the things that are causing us worry or anxiety or the things that we feel insecure about. And we certainly don't want to talk about maybe the depression we might be struggling with. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look closely at these issues and what the Bible has to say about them and what is the antidote to many of our hidden struggles. Now, there's two reasons why I'm really excited to do this series. And the first is this, that I want to remove any stigmas related to some of these hidden issues. You see, worry and insecurity, depression, they come with a whole gamut of opinions and ideas and theories, most of which just aren't true, many of which are hurtful and certainly don't help. I was once in a conversation, I was talking to this guy about some of these hidden issues, and he was a Christian, and he was like, well, I don't understand why that we need to talk about it. I mean, if we're a Christian, we shouldn't struggle with these things. Like, we shouldn't worry, we shouldn't be insecure, we shouldn't be depressed. I was like, what planet are you from? Like, have you ever read the Bible? Because the Bible is filled with people who are worried, who are nervous wrecks, who are insecure, who are even depressed. The Bible addresses these issues, and so must we. And I want to just sort of get rid of whatever stigmas might be attached to them, take a close look at them, and hopefully help all of us maybe to take some next steps toward healing in these areas. Which is the second reason why I'm doing this, is because I want you, I want myself to take a next step toward healing and some of the hidden struggles I have in my own life. Because these issues are more than meets the eye. They're layered with experiences and emotions that have taken months, maybe years, to happen. And it's going to take months or maybe years to even heal from. And so I don't see this next three-week series as the end-all to all of worry in your life, but hopefully will maybe provide a step for you toward healing, and that you'd continue to be taking steps toward that even after the series ends. So let me ask you this question. What has you worried these days? What are you worried about? What are those things that keep you awake at night? What are those things that cause that tightness in your chest? You know what I'm talking about? You feel like you can't quite breathe and when you think about it. And have you considered what God maybe has to say about worry? Have you considered what the Bible teaches about your worry? Have you considered the fact that maybe, just maybe the antidote, the solution to all of our worry and all of our anxiety, it actually lies within the pages of this book? Well, we're going to find out. So if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry, okay? We're going to practice this now. Don't worry. All the verses are going to be on the screen for you to follow along. You can also pick up an easy-to-read translation back at the Velcro bar. We'd love for you to just take one of those and begin reading about who this God is, how much he loves you and cares for you. So, a little bit of background on Matthew chapter 6. Jesus has arrived on the scene. He's making his mark. And this moment, he is on top of this mount of sorts, this hill of sorts, and he's teaching this large crowd of people. And it is probably one of his, if not the most famous of all his teachings in all of the Bible, often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And as he wraps up his teaching in front of this large group of people, he addresses what was obviously a common experience for a first century Jew. He addresses the issue of worry. Just like us, the first century Jew worried. And here's what he says. Excuse me. "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Now, the English word worry actually derives from a German word, and the German word is Sorgen, okay? It's kind of a fun word to say, so I want us to all say it together. Now, at the 10:30 service, when I said, let's say it all together, I still was the only one that said it. So, let's be the 12 o'clock service and be a good class and say it all together, okay? Ready? Sorgen. Again, Sorgen, right? Now, the German word Sorgen means to choke or strangle. This is the word that we get our word worry from. It's appropriate, isn't it? Jesus says to us, don't be choked or strangled by the details of your everyday life. Worry will choke and strangle you. This is not how you want to live. Now, of course, this is easier said than done, right? I mean, most of us in this room you know, Jesus compares or takes a bird as an example of an animal in his creation who doesn't have a whole lot to worry about or doesn't choose to worry about things. And it's like, well, okay, but I'm not a bird. You know, the bird doesn't have to think about where his next mortgage payment is going to come from, right? The bird doesn't have to face the peer pressure of, you know, other teenage birds who have nicer feathers or beautiful, more-looking beaks or something, right? The bird doesn't ever wonder if his employer's going to lay him off in the next month or two, or doesn't wonder if he has a terminal disease or just an upset stomach. Like, the bird's got it a little easier. But Jesus isn't saying, he's not comparing our circumstances to the bird. Instead, he's pointing to the bird and the bird's simple confidence in God. The bird has a confidence in God. It doesn't store up food, because it knows it'll be fed, right? And he's pointing to this simple confidence as an example of the confidence we ought to have in God. Believing that God is present, that he's here, right now, and he cares for you no matter what, that he knows what you need, that he's providing for you. Maybe not in the same way he's doing it for the person next to you, but he is there and he is providing. And the bird knows this, right? The bird, it just does what it's supposed to do. It knows that God is there. Jesus is simply saying, you don't have to live the way that you've always been living. This age of anxiety is not how I set this thing up. You do not have to be choked and strangled by your own worry. There is hope for our worry-ridden lives. And as I read this passage, there's a few things that jump out to me. As he talks about the bird, he talks about the flowers and their beauty and how they don't worry about it. They just are, right? Like, this is how God created me. There's some things that he says that stick out to me that I think are helpful for us when we consider our worry-ridden selves and how it might be that we could take a next step to overcoming some of that worry. And the first thing that I think Jesus is saying in this passage is he's saying to all of us, do what you can. Do what you can. Like the bird. The bird has certain responsibilities. They're not massive, but it has certain responsibilities. I'm not a birdologist or whatever they're called. But, I mean, I've watched birds sometimes, and they do things. They have things they need to do. Like, one of them chases my dog down the street sometimes. And, you know, sometimes they need to go get food, and so they go get food, and they build a nest, and they raise their young, and they find a mate, and they do all these things, and it's like, this is what they were created to do. This is what they're supposed to do. And like the bird, we have certain roles and responsibilities. Like, we were created to do certain things. You specifically were created and have been called to do certain things. Like, if you're a student right now, you have certain responsibilities on a daily basis. To get up in the morning, you know, at the crack of noon, usually, college students, and go to school and get an education. And, you know, maybe you're living with your parents and you need to respect them and honor them and, you know, start to use the abilities that you have in a meaningful way. Like, you have certain responsibilities. Maybe get a job. If you're married, you have certain roles and responsibilities that exist within your marriage. If you have children, you have responsibilities to raise your children in a certain way. If you work, you have the responsibility of working hard, being at work on time, right? Respecting authority, working with integrity. If you're single, you have the responsibility of becoming the person God wants you to be. We have been created to fulfill certain responsibilities. And these are things that should be taken care of on a daily basis. The problem is we often choose to procrastinate or avoid some of those responsibilities. And as a result, that joy that we can often experience or that we should experience from raising children and being married and going to school, it turns quickly into worry. Right? So the student who chooses to cram the last minute for that big exam, well, it's going to experience a high level of anxiety and worry because they're probably going to get a D, but D for diploma, so there you go, right? It's just going to happen, right? The spouse who doesn't invest in or doesn't care for the marriage that they have, it's going to worry about the health and the strength of that marriage. The parent who doesn't care for and discipline and raise up their children in the ways that they know they ought to, well, it's going to cause some worry. Their level of anxiety is going to be on the rise about who their child is going to end up becoming. Now, this doesn't guarantee that your results are going to be amazing, right? Like, it doesn't mean that if you work hard at school that you're going to get straight A's, but I can guarantee you'll get better grades, right? It doesn't mean that you're going to have a perfect marriage, but I can guarantee you'll have a better marriage. And it doesn't mean you're going to have perfect kids, but you know what? You probably are going to have a better relationship with your kids. It doesn't mean you're going to have amazing results, but it does mean that when you go to bed at night, you'll be able to lay your head on your pillow knowing that you have done everything you can within your power to fulfill the responsibilities for that day. And God has created you, and He's put you in a life season for certain things. You have certain responsibilities. And so Jesus says, like the bird, do what you can. I'm giving you control over certain things. Do those things. The Apostle Paul, one of the first leaders of the church, he writes in Colossians 3:23, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Work hard. Do what you can. Similarly, James, who was the brother of Jesus, ended up the pastor of Jerusalem, the very first church in Jerusalem, he wrote, don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Like, God's given a certain instruction. Like, do these things. Carry out these responsibilities. Don't be choked and strangled because of procrastination or avoidance. Do these certain things. Go to bed at night knowing you've done everything you can. And let me go back to my question earlier. What has you worried today? And is it possible that whatever that thing is that's got you worried, is it because you haven't done what you know needs doing? Could it be that your worry is a symptom of procrastination and avoidance? And if it is, let me just suggest to you that you go home today, maybe even right now, begin to think about, what is it that I need to begin doing that I'm not, that would relieve a lot of the worry and the anxiety that I experience in my life? And begin to pray that God would give you the strength to stick with it. So if there's something more that you should be doing, if there's something you know, like, that's my responsibility, and I'm not doing it, then I say, get to work. But often, the worry that we experience in our life is for something or someone that's out of our control. And in that case, we turn to the second thing that we do when we try to get rid of our worry that Jesus points to in this passage, and that is to give what you can't. To do what you can, and to give what you can't. Right? The bird is not worried about things that are outside of its control. Right? The flower is not worried about things that are outside of its control. Paul writes in Philippians 4:6-7, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Peter, one of Jesus' very first followers, he wrote in 1 Peter 5:7, give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. Now, I think we're hesitant to hand God or to give God things that are even outside of our control and things that we're worried about. I think we're hesitant to do that for one of two reasons, okay? The first reason is this, that we aren't sure or we aren't confident that God could do anything about it anyway. Like, we ask ourselves, could God really do anything about my inability to pay my mortgage right now? Like, could God really help me with my rebellious teenager? Could God do anything about the doctor's report that I just received? And these are valid questions, don't get me wrong. They're questions that boggle our minds often. But I want to review what Paul and Peter and James and Jesus says. And Paul and Peter said, don't worry about anything. Right? It doesn't give a list of things that we should worry about and a list of things that we shouldn't worry about. It says, don't worry about anything. Right? Pray about everything and give all your worries and cares to God. These are imperative statements. These are all-encompassing statements. And it's as if God is saying, look, I'm in all of this. Right? The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 1 that God holds everything together. We often don't look at the world that way, do we? That God is actually in everything. But he is. If it's not for God, all this falls apart. He holds it all together. He is present, right? He does have the ability to work in our circumstances. He proves that over and over and over and over again in the scriptures and in our own lives. We may feel hesitant, but the truth is that God doesn't want us to worry about anything because he's holding it all together anyway. The second reason I think that we're often hesitant to just kind of give over control or give our worries and our concerns over to God is that we don't know if he actually cares. I mean, doesn't God have bigger fish to fry, you know, than dealing with my anxiety and my worry? Aren't there bigger things on his plate? Surely God doesn't care about my mortgage or my marriage or my school situation. You know, surely he doesn't care if, you know, the guy next to me at work is going to be nice to me today or he's going to be a jerk to me today or if my boss is going to, you know, get on me for this or that. He surely can't care about those things. But again, Paul writes that when we hand our worries to God in prayer, it says that his peace guards our hearts and our minds. That sounds like a caring God. And Peter just comes right out with it and says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. I don't know what you've heard about God. I don't know what you've heard about Jesus. But if you hear nothing else today, know this, that he loves you. He cares about you. He is for you. He is available to you. Whatever worry, whatever concern you might have, he cares. Now that I'm a father, I have 3 kids, 11, 10, and 8, and being a father has just like awakened me to the fatherly qualities of God. And I think about my own kids, I think, man, if they were worried, if they were genuinely worried about something, if they were stressed out about something, what would I want them to do? Like, would I want them to just hide in their room and maybe just like, I don't want to hear about it, like, just keep it to yourself? Of course not. I want them to come to me. I want them to share that with me. I want to help them. I want to do whatever I can to be of service to them. And our Heavenly Father is the same way. He cares for us. He's for us. He doesn't want us to be choked and strangled by the worry that can often consume us. And so just come to me. Just give me a chance. Give me a shot. I'm here. Give me all your worries. Give me all of your concerns. And watch what I can do. Because I care for you, and I can do something about it. I can. The truth is, I would rather try to figure out some convoluted solution to my worry, even if it's out of my control. That's like my default position. Like, if I'm worried about something that's out of my control, I will work and work and work and work to try to figure out how can I relieve the worry on my own. But I will also admit that I don't experience the peace that Paul writes about very often. I don't experience this peace that exceeds anything we can understand very often. The truth is, if we want to get rid of our worry, if we want to overcome that, we're going to have to learn how to humbly give our worries and our concerns and our need to control over to God. And on a practical level, this looks often like prayer. Paul says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Right? Like, our solution oftentimes to getting over worry is hitting our knees and being honest with God about whatever is making us anxious, whatever we're worried about, believing that he can and he will do something in our situation. And I want you to ask yourself, when you get really worried, what's your first response? Are you like me and you start, man, the wheel starts spinning, like, okay, what if I did this, and what if I did that, and maybe I'll make a plan here, and I'll shoot this guy, because then I'll get rid of that. Wait, I don't shoot people. I'm just kidding. This is too far. I sometimes go too far with this. Is that your response, though? You start conjuring up, you start going through all these things, and you think to yourself, oh my gosh, and then it causes more anxiety, it causes more worry. Is that your first response? That's mine often. And I wonder what our lives would be like is, when we experience worry, that our first response wouldn't be dwelling on it, but instead praying on it. If that was our first response. You know, choosing to do that latter step is heading in the direction toward healing the worry in our lives. Recognizing like, hey, like I don't hold all these things together. God does. So Jesus says, do what you can and give what you can't. And then finally he ends by saying, focus on me. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus paints this picture of how we often live our lives. And he says this, he says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. In other words, Jesus is saying, stop spending so much time focusing on yourself. Stop spending so much time focusing on your personal kingdom. Because Jesus warns us, if we do that, like it's going to break. And our hearts and our minds are going to break with it. And then he ends this whole section of teaching and he says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously and he will give you everything you need. Worry, anxiety, is the byproduct of us focusing on ourselves. We simply take our eyes off Jesus, we ignore God, and the kingdom that he's building, the world that he's creating, the eternity that he is moving us toward. And we place our eyes on ourselves and our stuff, and before long, we're digging through our purse looking for a Xanax. It's just a natural progression. Because our kingdoms will break, right? Things are going to break down. That's a guarantee, and it's not just with our stuff. Relationships are going to break down. Careers are going to break down. Your finances may break down. Your emotions, your mental capacity may break down. Things are going to break, and when they do, if our eyes are so focused on ourselves and our kingdom, we will grow exceedingly more worried. If, however, we have the presence of mind every day to focus on God, to turn our eyes to Jesus, worry begins to be kept at bay because we begin to see things from an eternal perspective and not just a temporary one. We see it from God's perspective and not just ourselves. I'm confident this is why Paul wrote in Colossians 3, 1 through 2, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. This is one of the major reasons why we have our Verve Catalyst blog. You can go to vervecatalyst.org. It's like a short Bible study every day. You read a passage of scripture. There's some questions you can read through. And just, it's a way for us to remove ourselves from the picture for a moment and place God at the center of it. For us to step back and to set the tone for our day and say, okay, that's right. God's holding this all together. This is God's world, and I have the privilege of living in it. So I'm not going to worry about everything. I'm going to go and I'm going to do everything that I can today to fulfill my responsibilities. I'm not going to worry about, and I'm going to simply give the things that I can't control to God, and I'm going to make sure that each day I'm spending time focusing on him. What would your life be like if that were the rhythm that you established? What might happen to the worry that keeps you up at night? In the end, Jesus is the antidote for our worry. Jesus is the antidote for all of brokenness in our life. And Jesus isn't just the antidote for the nominally worried person. He is the antidote for all people. He cares for you. He loves you. He wants nothing more than for you to let go of this baggage of worry and anxiety and stress and to relieve you of the constant pressure and pain that you may feel from your worry. And he's just saying, hey, I'm here. Like, I am here for you. And so maybe today you need to go to him and you need to ask him, like, okay, what do I need to do? I think there's some things that I'm avoiding. I need to do those. Or what do I need to give you today? What am I stressing out about? What am I worrying about that I cannot control? Or where is my focus? And how can I focus more on you? And be reminded, like he cares for the bird, he cares for you even so much more. He has put you in this place, in this time, in your life to do and to become the kind of person that he wants. And worry really has no place in that. I recently listened to a podcast that I listen to regularly, and there was a story that was told by a woman named Starley Kine. Now, Starley Kine grew up with a very overprotective, worrisome mother. Like crazy, cuckoo, worrisome mother. For instance, when she would, at a young age, when she would go to her friend's house to sleep over or spend the night, her mother would call the friend's house, wake up the parents at 2, 3 in the morning, so that they could go to wherever Starley was sleeping and hold up a mirror to her mouth so that it would fog up, you know, to make sure she was still breathing. Like, she needed the assurance at 3 a.m. that she was still breathing. She wasn't allowed to play soccer because she might get brain damage. And I don't understand that one quite a bit. I'm not sure if it's like she was afraid that because she was a soccer player, she'd be brain damaged, or if she would get brain damage from playing the game of soccer. I don't know. You could, but maybe it's both. She wasn't allowed to ride the bus because her mother was afraid that the bus driver would kidnap her. The only way that she could walk her dog around the very quiet suburban block that they lived on was by leaving a trail of popcorn behind her to ensure she would find her way back. This was a crazy, worrisome mother. Now, eventually, as Starley and her sister got older, they grew up in L.A., they started to hear these stories of their friends going to this wonderful place called Disneyland. And they were like, we want to go to Disneyland. That sounds amazing. I want to ride on Dumbo. Not going to happen. Apparently, the morning before they asked to go to Disneyland, their mother had read a story of a faulty ride in some small town in the Midwest at a fair. So, Disneyland was out of the question, man. But they made a compromise, or her mother made a compromise, and she decided, no, we're not going to go to Disneyland, but we will spend 2 weeks at the Disneyland Hotel. So, that's what they did. They went to the Disneyland Hotel, and they spent 2 weeks looking at Disneyland through the window. They could see this top of Space Mountain. They could see the glow of the electric light parade at night. They could see people going in and out of the entrance of Disneyland. The hotel was filled with reminders of where they lived at, or where they were staying and what they couldn't have. The napkins had a picture of the Magic Kingdom. Right? There were Disney characters all over the walls and in the hallways and in the lobbies. And Disney characters, not the famous ones like Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck, but like the like lower-end C-grade, you know, cartoon characters like Chippendale and stuff. They would show up and they'd get their autographs. And just a constant reminder that they were in the land of Disney and they were stuck in the hotel. And this was their vacation year after year, year after year. The employees at the hotel learned their names. They learned every nook and cranny of the hotel. And they would hang out where the monorail station that took all the families and all the other kids to the Disneyland Resort. They would hang out there. And when the kids came back, they would try to talk to them and like live vicariously through their experiences. Like, what was the Pirates of the Caribbean like? What was Space Mountain like? Only to just be disappointed that they didn't get to go that day. They were there just overlooking this what could be opportunity. I couldn't help but think that this is sort of what worry does to us. It keeps us from experiencing life as God intended it. It holds us back from reaching dreams and achieving goals and experiencing miracles in our own life. It's like we're stuck in a 3-star hotel 50 feet away from the best time of our life. Like, we'll never be able to reach our ultimate destination. And it's all because we're worried. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to go to Disneyland or the vicinity around Disneyland and just hang out in the hotel. Like, that's not why I want to go there. I want to ride the Pirates of the Caribbean. I want to lose my just mind on Space Mountain. I want to pay $37 for a funnel cake. I want to get a sunburn that cannot be soothed by any amount of aloe vera. I want to go to Disneyland. I do not want to be stuck in a hotel overlooking a life or an experience of what could be. I want to experience life the way that God intended it. And I'm often concerned that worry, the worry in my life, is keeping me from experiencing that kind of life. And I hope today we will all admit where we are with this. Admit that maybe we've locked ourselves in a hotel room and we're just overlooking whatever it is that God has for us next. And hear the words of Jesus like, I want you to do what you can. I want you to give me what you can. I want you to focus on me because I have a life, a full life ahead of you. In a minute, I'm gonna give you a minute to think about this, to consider maybe where you are in this, to think about what are those things that have you worried today, and what are you learning from Jesus this morning about what your next step might be? During this time, we have communion available around the room. There's some candlelit tables where you can go and you can take communion, and you can be reminded again that Jesus truly is the antidote to our brokenness. He's the antidote to our worry, but he is the antidote to all of our brokenness. He is the healer. And to think, as maybe as you take communion, if you grab a piece of the cracker and juice, to be reminded of that and to think about, man, what is my next step? What is my next step? What do I need to go home today and do differently as a result of what I've heard this morning? Before that happens, let me pray. God, I admit that we get this wrong so much, that we lack that simple confidence the bird has. We choose to focus on ourselves and not on you, and we try to control things we can't, and we avoid things that we should be doing. And so I just want to be real and just say, like, God, we need your help. We need your help with that. I pray that what we've heard today, it wouldn't just stay here, but that it would go with us, that we would choose to take a next step, that maybe we need to address some things in our life, that you would begin to relieve the worry and the stress and the anxiety in our life, that we wouldn't be just another statistic, just another group of nervous wrecks, another group of people living in an age of anxiety, but that we would not just look through the hotel room window and see the life you have for us, but God, that we would be relieved from our worry and that we would take steps into the new life that you have. God, thank you for Jesus, who is the antidote to our lives. He is the antidote to our brokenness and our sinfulness. He is the antidote to our worry. And God, I pray that he does something miraculous in each of us as we take those next steps. In your name we pray. Amen.